This morning, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. We'll keep going through the book of Matthew. As you're turning there, it's kind of an amazing thing how instantaneous our world has become. In fact, I feel like half my life is spent being a DJ because I want Moana, I want Elsa, I want this. And it's all about turning to the right song immediately. I want Danny Go, whatever it may be. It's an instantaneous world. For that matter, whenever we watch TV or whatever else like that, we don't have standard cable. We instead have streaming things, which is instantaneous. You didn't watch the new movie that came out? Get it now. What do I want to watch next? And it's all about, it's not what is on now, it's what is next. What do I want next? Where am I going next? And that can be both good and bad. Like all things in life, if it's used for good, then it's good. If it's used for bad, then it's bad. If we have the mentality that I will follow God when I want to, but then I'm on to my next thing. Because if that's one of the things that Gabby says, I don't like it. I don't want that. Like, if we have that kind of attitude, go on to the next thing, and we pick and choose our times of obedience, pick and choose when we do what we want to do, then it's bad. But if it is instantaneous obedience, if it is instantaneous and have the flexibility to go exactly where God wants us to go, then that can be a good thing. If we look today, we're going to be looking today, this is kind of the beginning of Jesus' ministry, public ministry, and we're going to start in verse 4. And it says, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. He left Nazareth and went to live in Capernaum by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, along the road by the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who live in darkness have seen a great light. And for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now, already, so catching us up where we are in the book of Matthew, we know in the book of Matthew, all the way from the genealogy, Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, fulfillment of the promises to David. He's the fulfillment of promises and covenants from long ago. And then if you go on in chapter 1, that it is a fulfillment of the prophecy that he would be born of a virgin. In chapter 2, verse 16, it talks about how the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. So another prophecy that he's fulfilled. He's supposed to come out of Egypt in 2:15. That's another prophecy. Another prophecy that found in 2:18 is where there was even Herod's killing of all the 2-year-olds and under. That fulfilled prophecy as there was weeping and wailing. And then he was also called a Nazarene, which was a fulfillment of prophecy. Even John the Baptist, on into chapter 3, is a fulfillment of prophecy because there was to be one, a voice crying out in the wilderness, just like Isaiah said. So Jesus has been the fulfillment of prophecy. He's on the right track. He gets baptized by John in the Jordan, and the voice of God says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And so now he's publicly declared to be who he is, and then he goes into the wilderness, and he's tempted for 40 days. And so the test is not only is he who he was proclaimed to be, is he going to live up to the hype? Is he going to live up to what he's supposed to be? The beloved Son that follows after God even when it's hard. And he passes that test as a testimony, and now we get back to the business at hand. And John had been preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now Jesus is on the scene, and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near," in verse 17. And Jesus gets back into being who Jesus is, and the purpose and the mission of God has not changed. The purpose of God, just because Satan started tempting Jesus, the purposes and the mission of God is still on tact, and Jesus is who he's always said he's going to be, and Jesus is who he is, and that's a done deal. He's back on point with mission of God. And he starts off by saying, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, if this is one of the first things that Matthew records Jesus as saying. Jesus probably said a lot of stuff, and not all of it is recorded. But what did John say? He said, "Repent, turn around, stop going that direction, because the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, in the repenting, repent is to stop doing what you've been doing that's wrong. And what was it that they were doing wrong? Well, we know what they were doing wrong because the Isaiah passage that we just talked about, it had already talked about, hey, shouldn't people inquire of God? You see, they weren't following God. They weren't looking for God. They weren't living right. And so Isaiah said, shouldn't they, or God told Isaiah, look, shouldn't a people inquire of their God? And then it gets down into saying, look, because of that, they're going to be in darkness. And for hundreds of years, they had lived without a word from God. For hundreds of years, they weren't following God. They weren't living as his people. And then into the gloom, a light would come. People walking in darkness would see a good light. And then if you skip down a few verses in Isaiah, unto us a child will be born. And Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy and the turning of the people's hearts back to God. If I were to get up today and I were just to tell you, repent. Every one of you is probably thinking something different that you need to repent of. Because we all have different sins in our lives. We all have different temptations in our lives. If I tell you to repent, stop doing what you shouldn't be doing. We're not all doing the same things that are wrong. In fact, as a nation, you hear the public cry a lot of times that America needs to repent of her sins. But a lot of times, we as good Southern Baptists think that the nation should repent of the things that we're already doing right. And we don't want to think about the nation repenting of the things that we're not doing so well. No, there's plenty of things that we need to repent of that I'm already doing right and y'all need to get like me. But whenever we hear repent, Jesus was meaning a wholehearted repentance in every way, in every aspect. Each one individually has our own reasons and our own way that he is calling us to repent. What is it that you do need to repent of this morning? And you're like, why do I need to repent of anything? Because there is a right way and there is a wrong way, which is also known as there is God's way and there is your way. God's way is right. If you're doing what God wants, there's nothing to repent of. But in any way that you're not doing what God wants to, not only are you just not doing what God wants to, and if you are a perfectionist in here, this should really get on you. You are wrong. It's not just I'm doing it my way. It's not just like this is the easy way or this is how I've worked it out in my life. It's not just we'll just do it this way. It's the wrong answer. It's the wrong way. It is not right. It is sin. And that's what we need to repent of. And so as Jesus starts saying, hey, repent because the kingdom of heaven is here. Do you know that in the kingdom of heaven, there is no sin? Those sins that you want to hold on to, when you get to heaven, you will not be doing that. When all things are made right, it will not be a part of your life. And repenting is a saying, I want that reality now. As we seek first the kingdom of God, we seek to live like the kingdom even now. And so Jesus came and he said, repent. He is the great light. He is the change of it all. But repentance involves more than just turning away from what's wrong, because we are never stagnant. We're never just standing around. So if we keep reading, we see not only do we repent, do we turn from the wrong, but it's where we go. It's where we start going, the direction in which we are headed. And in verse 18, it says, Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, he told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. And they were in a boat with Zebedee, their father, preparing their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left their boat and their father and followed him. You see, whenever we repent, we turn from doing what's wrong, but then there would be a void. We talk about that with retirement. Whenever you retired, what do you do now? Is anybody retired? Did you find something to fill the void? You find stuff to fill the void. And in the absence of stopping doing what we know is wrong, what we agree with God, this isn't what I need to be doing, there will be something that is there. So repenting from our sin is also a turning to follow God. It's a continuous motion. I think a lot of times we want to think that sin is sin and living right is living right. And it's just individual choices instead of the trajectory. And so we want to stand right here on the line and we say, oh, I dipped into sin, but now I'm back. And we want to go, oh, living right. Oh, not doing right. Living right. Not living right. But in reality, repent is not a move over a little bit. It's a turn your back on it and to go the opposite direction. And so whenever Jesus says to repent, he says, follow me. Look, your whole world's about to be rocked. It's about to be flipped upside down. And notice he doesn't come to Peter and say, hey, Peter, He said, my name's Simon. Oh, no, 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 I'm going to start calling you Peter. Don't worry, it'll catch on. And he doesn't go to him and say, hey, Peter, do you want to go pick out your cross? Because at the end of your life, you're going to be crucified upside down in Rome. He didn't start with that. But that's where Peter ended up. He didn't go to John a little bit later, who was probably partners, if you read throughout the Gospels, all the different accounts of calling them, was working hand in hand with them. No, he came to them and spoke to them in a way that they understood, in a way that they got it. And he said, hey, fishermen, follow me and I'll make you fisher of people. There's no indication that he went to Matthew the tax collector and say, hey, Matthew, Mr. Tax Collector, follow me and I'll make you a fisher of men. No, he spoke to them as they needed to hear so that they understood, so they knew what he was asking of them. And for us, some of you might have come to faith in Christ because somebody was preaching a hellfire and brimstone. Some of you might have come to Christ through the loving arms of a Sunday school teacher who helped your boo-boos. Like, I don't know how you came to faith in Christ, but God comes to us and speaks to us in a way that we will understand, in a way that we relate. Because not only is our repentance repenting of our sins, it does us no good to repent of someone else's sins, but our sins, so also our call to follow him is following him in a way that is unique to us. Now, there are some things that are the same for every single follower of Jesus, because he is always going to do what's right, and some things are right and some things are wrong, and we can't claim that the wrong that we're doing is Jesus leading us to do it. But he calls to us and speaks to us as we hear his voice, and he calls us to follow him, to take that next step so that we will be right where he wants us to be. It's not all revealed at the same time, but it's one step. Now, I have a picture I want to show you. Go ahead and put the picture up there, Mason. And I want you to see if you can tell me who that is. Aww. They probably don't even know who that is. That is not. Actually, that little girl, we called her Lena. Y'all have never met Lena because Lena lives in a different state. Lena was technically our second foster child. We got a 13-year-old named Sam on one day, and then the next day they said, hey, we got a couple of week-old baby, or 10-day-old baby, I think it was, and can you take her? And we're like, yeah, come on. I mean, like I said, we've had 40 foster kids. It's a continual thing. But even before Lena, before that, Rochelle said, hey, I think we should foster. I'm like, I don't know about that. We can get an exchange student. So we had an exchange student named Richie because, I mean, once again, we could have either, you know, gone to Slovakia on a mission trip, or we could bring a Slovakian to our house on a mission trip. And so that's what we did, and Richie came, and it was all good and everything. And then there were other people that came into our houses. It's like, well, maybe we could have other people. And so we had some missionaries come and stay at our house, different groups, some are missionaries and different things. But then Rochelle said, I really think we need to be fostering. And so we got into fostering. And so Lena is, I don't have a picture of Sam. She only stayed with us a couple of weeks. And that was before digital cameras. That's a picture of Lena. One step along the way. You see, God didn't start by telling me, hey, I want you to adopt 3 kids. No, he instead said, hey, follow me one step along the way. Follow me in having an exchange student. Follow me in having missionaries. And then follow me in having, you know, kid after kid, you know, for kids and kids and kids. Even during the hard times, like whenever we had the Hispanic kids that came with us down here, and we don't speak Spanish, they didn't speak English, but God said, hey, they need to be loved. Come in. And so you're obedient in the moment. See, there is a video, and I don't know who said it. I didn't really pay much attention to it at the moment, but I saw it. But he was talking to high school seniors and college kids, and he's saying, look, you don't need to pray, God, what major do you want me to go into? Because if that major falls through, if you quit being whatever job it is, are you still going to be who you are? We instead say, and we instead pray that, God, who do you want me to be? Who am I in you? And our identity is found in him, and our obedience is found in him. Because here's the thing, and I think I've used this analogy before. If you want to get to Mobile, I could tell you to drive to Mobile. Or I could tell you and say, turn left out of Eastwood parking lot and drive about 2/10 of a mile. Turn left onto Mayfield, and drive until you get to the red light and turn left and go down on the bypass until it merges with 21 and then go whatever it is, 45 miles or so until you get to I-65 and then get on I-65 south and go down and you'll hit Mobile. You see, I could just tell you to go or I could tell you every step of the way. But if you're obedient every step of the way, 10 years from now, you'll be exactly where God wants you to be. And it might not, maybe sometimes God doesn't want you to know, because I'm pretty sure Peter might have been a little overwhelmed if Jesus said, hey, Peter, get off the boat, get off the only life you've ever known and come be hung upside down on a cross. Might have been a little overwhelming, but Peter is the one that chose upside down. They said, we're going to kill you because of your faith. And Peter said, I'm not worthy to even look like it the way, same way Jesus died, so you put me upside down. See, his heart was so changed as he was faithful every step of the way. And I don't know what God is calling you to say, follow you. Whenever he says, follow me, that's going to look different than you. You want to know why? Because I'm not the same age as you. I'm not a girl like half of you. I am not whatever in the world. Like every, there are differences about us, and God has his own road for each of us to walk. And that's amazing that not only does the God of the universe make all of us, God knows what's going in your life today. Whatever is heavy on your heart, whatever you're celebrating today, God knows about that. God knows about your tomorrow, and he knows what time you need to go to bed tonight so that you will be ready for tomorrow. God knows what foods. God knows all things. And if we trust in him and walk every step of the way, that's what he's calling us to do. He's just calling us to follow me. And he says, look, repent from what the wrong that you are doing and instead follow me and keep on following me. Because it's not a one-time follow. It's not a one-time down the aisle. It's not a one-time until you're dunked. It's a follow me that is a lifestyle, that is a continual following right after him. Being that little shadow like little kids are so oftentimes. We need to cling to our Heavenly Father's leg and not let go. We need to have him hold us. We need to have that kind of following where wherever he goes, that's where we are following. Because it's not just a momentary decision. It's an entire lifestyle of rejecting that is wrong and pursuing him and him alone. And so you have your own things that you are dealing with, your own temptations, your own things you need to repent of, your own things that need to be right in your life. He is the answer, and as you have your own way of that, he has your own way of talking to you, own way of calling you, and your own life in which he wants you to live. But follow him. Because here's the next thing, just because we start following him, is it the end of it? In verse 23, Jesus began to go all over Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Now, if you look in Luke chapter 4, when he started out in Galilee, they said, hey, isn't this Joseph's son? Are we really going to listen to him? And so some people doubted. But as news about him spread throughout Syria, they brought to him all who were afflicted, those suffering from various diseases and intense pain, demon-possessed and epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Large crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. See, Jesus kept doing what Jesus was always called to do. He came to preach about the good news of the kingdom. The good news is what he is. The good news, the gospel is the good news. And the good news is that, hey, sinners, hey, you that are living in darkness, those that have a life of gloom, there is a light, and that light is Jesus. You who are living in sin, there is forgiveness possible. Those of you that don't know God, that have no relationship with him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you want to know the Father, you go through the Son. If you want eternal life, you go through the Son. If you want the light, if you want it all, you go through him. And he was preaching that not as a way of puffing himself up, but leading people in love to the truth. And as people heard, they started liking what they were hearing. And they started liking what was going on because, hey, people are being healed and demons are being cast out. And this is the exciting thing that's going on. I mean, we think there's nothing to do in Monroeville. Back in that day, they had nothing. And now something's going. And so maybe some were just attracted because they're like, hey, I ain't got nothing better else to do. But as they heard Jesus speaking and calling out their sins and they saw themselves in need of a Savior, some of them gave themselves to him, and what did it do? Large crowds followed him. But you know, that's also a little bit of a caution to us. because we know at the cross there were not large crowds that were there for him. They were there against him. And we know that out of all the multitudes that Jesus took the 12 to really be the disciples. And we see the levels of commitment that is there. And not only do you have your own call to repentance, you have your own call to follow him, you also have your own level of commitment. And I ask you, where is your level of commitment today? Do you come to church as long as the songs sound good, as long as the preacher is entertaining enough? Do you come to church as long as your Sunday school is nice? Do you come to church for what reasons and what purposes? Do you follow God as long as you like the path that you're on? Do you follow God while you're walking in the light or whenever you're going through the valley of the shadow of death? Notice he said that he will sustain us through that. It doesn't say we won't walk through it. And do you follow him only when it's easy, only when it's convenient, only when it makes you look good, or whenever you're not too tired or not too whatever else? Or do we follow him? Whether that lead to our own upside down cross. Or whether that lead us like John, who himself at the end of the book of John said, Peter was saying, what about him? And Jesus said, don't worry about him. And John went on to live into his 90s and write books of the Bible and all this other stuff. Do we want to hear the answer before we're willing to follow? Or do we trust the Savior enough that whenever he says, hey, come on, we say, here I am, before we hear all the rest of the details? One of those is a picture of having Jesus as Lord of your life. And one of them, you're trying to be the Lord of your life and have God bless whatever it is you choose to do. He said, follow me. He said, stop doing your broken life. Stop living in not just the easy way. Stop living in what's completely wrong. Repent. Turn away from all that is death and destruction and darkness. And instead, follow me. The way, the truth, the life, the light of the world. Follow me. And so I ask you that this morning. See, Jesus is who he is. He proved he is who he is. He proved that he is who he said he was going to be, that he would do what he said he was going to do, all the way up to the living a sinless and perfect life and dying a death on the cross for you and for me. He is who he is, and he asked you to be who he created you to be. But are you going to do that? Will you live that life of repentance that isn't just a one time, you know, I shouldn't be mean. Hey, I wasn't mean today. Good. I'll give myself a break tomorrow and I can be mean again. Hey, I shouldn't gossip. That was a juicy tidbit and I didn't tell anybody, but I can still do that a little bit. Or is it instead a continual lifestyle of turning and following him and walking in the light, walking in the right, walking according to the one who saved us? He is who he is. Are you going to be who he has created you to be? Are you committed, fully committed to God? You see, he doesn't just say, come to me when you want to. Come to me when you're able. Come to me part of the time. Come to me on Sundays. And if you're feeling good, on Wednesdays too. He says, come to me with all of who you are, because I gave all of who I am for you. See, that's what love is. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us first. And he died for us. So I ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn that salvation, because we all have things we need to repent of. You might not have murdered. You might not have committed adultery. You might not have stolen. You might not have whatever. And God doesn't say that you need to repent of murdering if you've never murdered somebody. But guess what? Even if you've lied, and we think lying is so innocuous. We think talking about other people isn't, well, everybody, well, they're probably talking about me. And we think, well, that's not really as bad. Surely that's not as bad as murder. And whenever you look at it next to each other, nope, it's not as bad as murder. But the question is that not still wrong? If I am taking a math test, and the question is, what is 1 + 1? And I write down 3. Surely that's closer to what's right than putting 784. Surely that's better, right? But the teacher still says, no, that's wrong. That's still wrong. And so even the little things that might not be as bad are still wrong. They're still an affront to God. They're still put us at a position of being where He wants us to be. They still put us at a disconnect, because at that point we no longer are following Him as Lord of our life. And so maybe you are just one of the, little bit of sin here and there. We are still completely unworthy of His love, yet He loved us. But He said, if we come to Him, we can be saved. If we come to Him in faith, if we repent of our sins, turn to Him, He will give us life. And life the way it's meant to be lived. So if you don't know Him this morning, then come talk to me. Maybe there's something else that you need to do. Maybe that we as Christians today, those of us that say we're Christians, I know I saved. I know that I'm living for God and I try to live for God. But you know, I know there are some things that I haven't repented of. There are still some areas that I'm still holding on to, that I'm still saying I'll be Lord over this part of my life. And I recognize that God wants me to do that. You can come tell me about it. That's great. But it's kind of like any other celebration or anything else. It doesn't matter who you talk to. It just matters your actual commitment level before God. So maybe you just need to come pray at the altar. Maybe you need to join the church. Maybe you need to go talk to somebody else in this room. I really don't know what in the world God is dealing with you, because if it's just something that I convict you of, that doesn't do you any good, because you don't have to answer to me, but you do have to answer to Him. And I pray that we will be found faithful and right in living for Him. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand, and then do whatever it is that God leads you to do today.